The scripture reading this morning will be coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. I will be reading from the King James Version. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing.
Good morning. Glad to see everyone here with us this morning. If you are visiting with us, we want you to know, friend, that you are our honored guest. So glad that you are here, and we pray and hope that you'll be with us any time that you have the opportunity. If you got your bulletin this week, it said that this morning's lesson was going to be lessons from a lawnmower, and that's not going to be the case. Changed my mind later on in the week. Got to thinking there were some more things I wanted to do to that particular sermon before I actually preached it. And so this morning, I want us to look at something else I have been thinking about, and really we've been talking about in our Bible class hours when it comes to the letters of Paul and love. Chad read for us this morning the first three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So if you're not already there, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. And friend, we're going to be noticing together this morning the supremacy of love. As Jesus said in several places concerning love, it is an important factor when it comes to His disciples and those that would follow Him. And so we want to talk about this morning as Paul has dedicated pretty much an entire chapter to it. Now in the context, of course, Paul is dealing with the idea of spiritual gifts. But we get some very good lessons concerning the idea of love when it comes to Christians and those that would follow Jesus Christ. And so I want us to discuss this morning the supremacy of love as Paul describes it for us. Now again, let's read the first three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And note, and I'm going to be reading from the New King James as we read, so charity will actually be translated here as love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Friends, from the first three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as we talk about the supremacy of love, we see the value that love has. Notice here what Paul says concerning love. A lack of love negates my teaching, Paul says. A lack of love negates my teaching. And in chapter 12 and verse 31, Paul spoke of the need to desire the best gifts. In chapter 14, Paul deals with their infatuation with the gift of tongues, being able to speak a different language, which prior to that gift, you had no knowledge of that particular language. That's the idea of the gift of tongues. And friends, make no doubt that tongues is an actual language, a different language. The denominational world sometimes wants us to believe that tongues is just some made-up jibber-jabber and that somebody is able to translate that type of stuff. That's not the case. When the men spoke tongues at the day of Pentecost, there were some that were speaking the language that was spoken in Egypt. There were some that were speaking language that were spoken in different parts there. They were able to understand their own language. It wasn't some made-up tongue. It was an actual language. But here they have an infatuation, the Corinthians do, with that gift. Now the emphasis is not the ability to speak with tongues of men and of angels. But Paul rather here is using hyperbole. Look at Galatians 1 and verse 8, it's the same thing. He uses this to show that no matter the gifts, whether it's tongues or prophecy or miraculous wisdom, whatever the case may be, no matter the gift, it must be regulated with what? Love. That's the purpose of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's showing the supremacy over all these gifts, regardless of which one you might have. It matters not as we're looking at the value of love. It does not matter at all if my teaching is correct, if the hearer realizes or perceives that I am not motivated by love. If that is the case, my message upon them is lost. The hearer needs to know that you love their soul. And know that your message is motivated by love. Friends, a lack of love not only negates my teaching, but it negates the exercise of these gifts that Paul is talking about. Notice what he says again in verse 2. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could tell this mountain over here to get up and go over there, he says, if I have not love, I am nothing. So friend, I could perform miracles, Paul says, in front of you. But if you perceive that I have not love, then those things are lost. Again, a lack of love renders meaningless the exercise of these gifts to the one using the gift. And the witness of it. A lack of love negates my sacrifice. Look what Paul says in verse 3. Paul says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing, not a thing. Friends, the word bestow in verse 3, it literally means to feed bite by bite. Until the supply is exhausted. So what Paul says here is I could sit down at a table to feed the poor and I could feed it to them. I can literally have a spoon in my hand, putting it in their mouth. But if I have not love, my sacrifice means nothing. My personal benevolence is considered as we look at Christ and we look at what He sets up and the principles that He gives, the commands that He gives. My personal benevolence, friends, is considered the very essence of love. That's even how the world looks at it. But such is not necessarily a manifestation of love, is it? There are folks that give to charities or give of their time to do certain things for other people. Just for recognition. Not out of the goodness of their heart. But so that they can receive some pat on the back or some award or something for some type of service rendered unto other human beings. Not motivated by love at all. Something else that reflects one's love oftentimes is suffering loss for one's faith. And that's confused with love sometimes. But again, the two are not necessarily related. As you see on the screen, we ask a couple of questions. Those that claim jihad, these Muslims that are killing innocent folks, are they motivated by love? Not at all. Suicide bombers, are they motivated by love? They definitely don't love their fellow human beings the way they ought to. A lack of love negates my sacrifice. Let's read now verses 4 through 7. And notice, friends, that as we read these verses, we see while the value of love is in the first three, these next verses are the virtues that love gives. Beginning of verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Notice first, friends, that love suffers long and is kind. In other words, friends, love endures evil and confers blessings. In Hebrews 6 and verse 15, we see that Abraham patiently endured. Abraham was told, if you remember, in Genesis chapter 12, to go to a land that God would show him. And he went. He didn't know where he was going, and yet he got up and he went. And no doubt he suffered some things along the way. He had to watch his nephew suffer in Sodom and Gomorrah. But he says that the Bible tells us that he patiently endured. He was looking for something greater. And so he was able to suffer through those things. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, we read that God is long-suffering toward us. We mentioned this morning in our Bible class hour concerning how long-suffering God was with the Israelites, and time and again how he tried to get them back upon the straight and narrow before he finally sent them into Babylonian captivity. God is indeed long-suffering. Love suffers long and is kind. Is God not kind toward us? You look at everything that God has done for mankind, more specifically now as we're sitting here in worship to Him this morning, everything that God has done for us as Christians, in giving His only begotten Son upon the cross to shed His blood for the remission of our sins. Love indeed suffers long and is kind. You can see it as well as Jeremiah writes in Lamentations chapter 3, 22 and 23, how God was long-suffering toward His people. Love vaunts not itself. In other words, friends, love does not parade itself around, and it is not rash in its dealings with others. And you tie this together with long-suffering, friends, we're going, in other words, we're going to have a long fuse when we have love one toward another. It's not rash. It doesn't puff itself up, as we read here in a moment. Seeks not her own. Love does not insist on having its own way all the time. Sometimes we just need to move on. We're seeking the benefit of others as well. That's what agape love is, isn't it? And that's the love that's being talked about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Agape. And what it means, friend, is seeking a cause bigger than oneself, or looking or putting others before oneself. And that's the idea that Paul presents here. Love does not seek her own. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. We see that love and honor gives preference. Give preference to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Paul simply says to the Philippian brethren, those that are there at Philippi, he says, let each esteem others better than himself. Friends, that's what love is. That's what agape love is all about. Let each esteem others better than himself. You've heard an acronym for joy, right? Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Friends, that's love. That's what joy is. Joy is found in love. And that's what Paul is getting at here. Love seeks not her own. Love is not puffed up. In other words, friends, love is not prideful or arrogant. It doesn't stick its chest out and beat itself to say, look at me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren there that through love they will not be misled or deceived by a false sense of self-importance. There were some in Corinth that had a problem with that. They felt themselves a lot more important than they actually were. And so Paul writes to them concerning that. If one has agape love and they love one another as they ought to, they won't be so easily misled. They won't be so easily deceived by themselves because they're seeking others' well-being first. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Friends, what exactly does that mean? Friends, it means that love is not rude.
Neither does it act in a disgraceful or unbecoming manner.
Jesus says that our speech is to be, and we are individually,
as Christians, Matthew chapter 5,
13 through 16, we are the salt of the earth. Paul says that our speech is to be seasoned with salt and grace. We are not to behave in such a way, friends, that it would bring disgrace upon the Lord's church and Himself. Again, it vaults not itself. It's not easily provoked. Literally, it's not easily sharpened so as to be injurious. It does not, friends, get carried away in anger. Again, you are with love, with agape love, we are to have a long fuse one with another. We are to look for one another's benefit. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but rather in the truth. Now what about the next verse here beginning? Beginning in verse 8. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Sorry, I forgot verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and then it never fails. There are prophecies that are going to cease. There are knowledge, it will vanish away. Tongues, they will cease. What about this love and all things? Friends, as it says there in verse 7, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Friends, as love bears all things, it means to protect or preserve by covering. We bear one another's burdens, right? Jesus has said to bear our burdens. That is, He took our sin to the cross, and we help one another in that. We talked last week about James chapter 5 and verse 19. That we are to confess our faults one to another. Why? That we may pray for one another, that we may be healed. Friends, that's what bearing all things means. We love one another. We help one another in these ways to protect or preserve by covering again. The Scripture says that love believes all things. In other words, friends, it gives the benefit of the doubt. You know, sometimes we struggle with this, don't we? Loving one another in such a way that we believe things that our brothers and sisters tell us at face value. Friends, what this love means, and when it comes to one another, it means that when you tell me something, that I believe it wholeheartedly until I have reason to doubt. I have to have tangible proof that what you're saying is not true before I don't believe you. That's the idea here of this belief that Paul's talking about. Love believes all things. We give one another the benefit of the doubt. We don't second guess one another. When someone repents and they want to make things right, we don't begin to say, well, you know, I wonder if they really repented. I wonder if they're really going to make their lives right, if they're really going to do what's right by God and His Word. Friends, as a brother or sister in Christ, and as we are to have this type of love toward one another, when a person says, when a brother or sister says to me, I'm sorry, forgive me, we are to forgive and move on and believe that they are truly sorry. And that goes across the board. Love believes all things. We give one another the benefit of the doubt. Love hopes all things. And we've talked about hope before. As the Hebrews writer says concerning faith, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Friends, biblical hope is not as we translate it, as we use it today. Hope today more or less means I wish. Hope in the Bible, friends, means to have a reasonable expectation of God fulfilling His promise. Love hopes all things. Friends, in other words, love gives us the ability to expect that God's going to deliver. Places, hope places trust or confidence. And finally, love endures all things. Friends, when Paul says love endures all things, he's talking about, when he talks about endure, to remain or to persevere, not to wane or weaken. Friends, where everything else fails, in the hardships of this life and everything that comes our way, love allows us, friends, to stand up beneath the weight. Love allows us to keep on keeping on when it doesn't seem possible. When you lose someone close to you, what allows you to keep moving forward? It's the love that you had for that person and the love they had for you. And the love of all those that were left behind that are able to surround one another and build one another up. Friends, love in this way is able to help the Christian, each individual Christian, to keep on moving forward when the world wants to beat you down. When we have love such as this for one another, friends, and we're able to help each other endure and to keep on keeping on, then we're able to continue in this race. In verses 8 through 13, we see the victory of love. Love is supreme to all, but it overcomes everything else, and it lasts when nothing else will. Read with me verses 8 through 13. Now, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail, and whether there are tongues, they will cease, whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly. But then face to face, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Friends, notice first of all, as Paul continues to write here, that love never fails. The word fails, friends, means to fall or to be thrust down. In other words, you're pushed down. Notice what Paul says here then concerning love. Love will not fall, and love cannot and will not be pushed down. It will not falter. Friends, that's true love. That's the agape love that we as Christians are to have one for another. Love then, if it will not fail, will not be pushed down. Love, we can learn then, friends, is forever. We talked a few moments ago that love endures all things. Regardless, friends, of what happens to us, love allows us to push through. And it's going to be there no matter what. Love is forever. Now, again, back in the context, as Paul is dealing with spiritual gifts, Paul reminds them here then that the gifts to which you tie your faith, concerning the Corinthians, which they were tying their faith, he says to them that those things are going to disappear. Those things are going to disappear. They're going to cease. The pride that you have in those gifts, that faith that you've tied to those, they're going to disappear. They're going to fade away. But love will abide forever. And as such, friends, love is final. Now, what do you mean by that? Let's think about this for a moment. As we enter in the judgment and God pronounces judgment upon us, and He says to those that have remained faithful, welcome in. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Friends, we understand that love will endure past everything else. Faith is going to be lost in sight. The hope that we have had that God is going to keep good His promises and make good upon His promises, that hope is going to be realized. But love will still abide. Love lives. Even when faith has gone away, even when hope has been realized, love continues on. Love is final. Let's look at a couple of passages to drive this point home for just a moment. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Read with me verse 11. John simply writes, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Now, where do you suppose John heard that? Jesus mentioned love on several occasions. As a matter of fact, He told His disciples that the world would know them how? By their love, one for another. Jesus also said concerning His commandments that if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. John also recorded that, didn't he? John 14 and verse 15. In 2 John verse 5, John writes, "And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that we which have had from the beginning, that we love one another." Friends, how important is love to the Christian? How important is love one for another, for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Love is the beginning, as John taught. But love is also the end. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look with me, friend, at verse 5. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. What is the end of the commandment? What's the purpose of it? "Now the purpose of the commandment is love, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." As love, friend, is the beginning, love is also the end. It is final. Love is supreme to everything else. My friend, our question this morning, as we come to a close, is do you love the Lord? Do you love God? Because, friend, rest assured that He loves you. We read in John 3 and verse 16, a verse that we, many of us, if not all of us, are very familiar with. "For God so what? Loved the world." How much did He love us? "That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Friends, love is supreme. God's love for us caused Him to give His only begotten Son as a sacrifice upon a cruel cross, to suffer and bleed there for the remission of your sins, my sins, so that we can be reconciled back unto Him. Friend, let's put away our Bible. Let's take out our song books, ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friend, it may very well be that you're here this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, I want you to know that God loves you. And friend, know that we love you. We want you to be saved. And so, friend, if you're here this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Christ, understand that God loved you enough that He did not leave you without a plan. He did not leave you without the knowledge of what you must do in order to be saved. And so, friend, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? That He did indeed bleed and die for the remission of your sins? Will you then, friend, repent of sin? Turn your back upon the world. Give yourself wholly unto God and unto Christ. And friend, confess Jesus Christ before those here this morning and then before the rest of the world as you go through your day-to-day life. And be baptized. Immersed in water, because it is there that Paul says in Romans chapter 6, 3-6, that we come in contact with His blood. For as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His, Paul says, His death. So friend, would you be baptized into His death this morning? But then Paul goes on to say that we will also arise in like fashion. Arise in newness of life. Just as Jesus rose again the third day, friends, we will arise from the watery grave of baptism a new creature. But friend, what will you do this morning? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with His invitation, friends? Do you love Him? As many claim to do. Now friend, here's the question. Will you act upon that love? Because love does cause action. Friend, it may be that you're here this morning having obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen away. So the question pertains to you too, friend. What will you do with the love of Christ, and will you show your love for Him? Friend, if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, if you need to obey the gospel, if you need to repent of sin, friends, or if you just need the prayers of the church for strength or whatever the case may be, we invite you to come now while we stand and while we sing.